The word of God given to us today is Acts chapter 25, verses 6 to 12. Please turn to page 231 of the New Testament. Allow me to read the words of God. After spending 8 or 10 days with them, Festus went down to Caesarea. The next day he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. When Paul came in, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. They brought many serious charges against him, but they could not prove them. Then Paul made his defense, "I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law or against the temple or against Caesar." Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" Paul answered, "I am now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I have done not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." Amen. The group of chief priests was the most important religious leaders in the ancient Jewish society. If they offer sacrifice at least once a week at the Jewish temple, that means they have offered a total of 100 sacrifices in the past 2 years. Since they were the most influential religious leaders, they could have offered 2 sacrifices per week, which would amount to 200 sacrifices in the past 2 years. However, all those sacrifices during the past 2 years did not bring any change to their lives. They still hated righteous Paul as they did 2 years ago, so once again they accused Paul and committed the same injustice to Paul as they did 2 years ago. For them, sacrifices were mere religious activities instead of a source of life. Thus, so-called best religious leaders of the time were no less than vulgar people or thugs on the streets. While a worship service that is alive vitalizes a person, a worship service that has been degraded to a meaningless religious habit kills a person. While a worship service that is alive results in self-denial, a meaningless religious habit results in useless self-reinforcement. At the first meeting with the new governor Festus, who I visited Jerusalem for on-site inspection, the group of chief priests accused Paul, and they continued their stubborn request to Governor Festus that Paul be relocated to Jerusalem from the prison in Caesarea and tried in court in Jerusalem. Since they knew better than anybody else that it would be impossible to get a death sentence under the positive law of the Roman Empire at the governor's court, they were trying to assassinate Paul in the streets as they did 2 years ago. As if the new governor Festus read their mind, he politely rejected their request and explained that in a few days he would return to Caesarea where Paul is imprisoned, so those who want to accuse Paul should follow him to Caesarea and formally accuse Paul at the court there. Today's scriptures witness what happened after. Verse 6. After spending 8 or 10 days with them, Festus went down to Caesarea. The next day, he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before him. Governor Festus stayed in Jerusalem for about 8 days and returned to Caesarea. Counting the days spent on the road, the on-site inspection to Jerusalem took about 10 days. When a newly appointed governor went on an inspection within his area of responsibility, the common practice at the time entailed luxurious receptions for many days, so the fact that Governor Festus spent only 10 days for the inspection in Jerusalem is out of the ordinary. This visit reflects the sincerity of Governor Festus. When he returned to Caesarea, the group of chief priests also headed to Caesarea, located 104 kilometers away from Jerusalem. The sole purpose of the visit was to take up on Governor Festus' suggestion of accusing Paul at the court there. After 2 days upon arrival at Caesarea, Governor Festus brought Paul to court after 2 days. Verse 7. When Paul came in, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him. They brought many serious charges against him, but they could not prove them. Paul, who was called by the governor, attended the court. Unlike 2 years ago, the group of chief priests did not hire the lawyer Tertullus, since they realized that a lawyer costs money and brings no satisfactory results. Instead, the group of chief priests surrounded Paul and directly accused Paul in front of Governor Festus for many serious charges. They tried to frame Paul as a political prisoner who prepared rebellion, riots, and even armed uprising, as the lawyer Tertullus did 2 years ago. However, they could not provide any evidence regarding those charges. Paul had never disrespected the positive law of the Roman Empire or the Jewish religious laws. Like always, their charges were just false accusations. So when Paul was given an opportunity for self-defense, he firmly presented his case in front of Governor Festus. Verse 8, then Paul made his defense. I have done nothing wrong against the Jewish law or against the temple or against Caesar. In the Korean Bible, it says done nothing only once, but in the original Greek version, ute, the adverb with the same meaning is repeated 3 times. During Paul's self-defense, he emphasized his innocence on 3 accounts. He did not disregard the commandment, he did not commit a crime against the temple, nor did he commit a crime against Caesar. This was not a false defense of a defendant to hide his crimes. Paul's statement was all true. After Paul was called by Jesus on the Damascus Road, he had never disrespected the law of the world or the law of God. Caesar in the scripture, which is also pronounced as Kaisa in Korean, was translated from the name of the famous general Julius Caesar. However, after his adopted son, Gaius Julius Caesar Octavianus became the first emperor of the Roman Empire in 27 AD, Caesar became the title to indicate the Roman emperor. Verse 9. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before me there on these charges?" After hearing the firm statement from Paul, Governor Festus asked if he would be willing to go up to Jerusalem and stand trial before him with the Sanhedrin. If he was not asking just to win favor of the Jewish, like the obsequious former Governor Felix, if he was trying to win the favor of the Jewish like Governor Felix, he would have accepted the plea of the group of chief priests during the on-site inspection of Jerusalem and bring Paul there. And he would have not asked Paul for his opinion and just hand him over to the Sanhedrin. Upon hearing Paul's firm defense, "I've done nothing wrong against the Jewish law, or against the temple, or against Caesar," Governor Festus already knew that Paul would not accept his offer. However, as a politician, he was taking a highly political gesture to address the stance of the chief priests, so he officially asked Paul whether he would stand on trial of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, with him presiding. Verse 10 and 11. Paul answered, "I'm not now standing before Caesar's court, where I ought to be tried. I've not done any wrong to the Jews, as you yourself know very well. If, however, I am guilty of doing anything deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by these Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." As Governor Festus expected, Paul firmly rejected Governor Festus' suggestion. However, Governor Festus did not impose any restriction regarding Paul who rejected his suggestion, because his rejection was the answer Governor Festus wanted. As a Roman citizen, Paul appealed to the Roman emperor at the court of the governor, who had powers delegated by the Roman emperor. Verse 12. After Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." A legal expert and the council of advisors to the governor attend the court presided by the governor. After consulting with the council, Governor Festus accepted the appeal of the Roman citizen Paul. Appealing to the emperor is the right of a Roman citizen. This was an extremely significant event for Paul. The fact that Paul appealed to the Roman emperor means that the way for him to reach Rome had been determined. While visiting Ephesus during the third missionary journey, Paul realized that the last destination for missionary work was Rome. The overall plan that the place to throw away his life for God would be Rome, the heart of the empire, was already determined then. However, the specific plan regarding how he would arrive at Rome was undecided. The undetermined part had been confirmed at the court of Governor Festus. The fact that Paul appealed to the Roman emperor means that he would arrive at Rome under the protection of the Roman soldiers. The defendant who appeals to the emperor had to be protected by the Roman Empire until he stands in the court of the emperor. The distance between Caesarea and the capital of the empire, Rome, is 2,240 kilometers. For Paul, who suffered from assassination threats, there was no safer way than to travel the long distance under the protection of the Roman soldiers. This was not a coincidental luck for Paul. After Paul was sent to Caesarea by the centurion in Jerusalem, he was tried at the court of the former governor, Felix. Felix confirmed Paul's innocence after hearing the accusations against Paul by the lawyer Tertullus, who was hired by the group of chief priests, and also hearing Paul's self-defense. However, Felix did not give the verdict on Paul's innocence, hoping for a bribe from Paul, and instead imprisoned Paul in the palace of Herod, whilst granting him much freedom. Felix arranged numerous private meetings with Paul to receive bribes from Paul, but Paul showed no intention to provide any bribe. Felix, who fooled himself thinking that he could receive bribes, took out his anger on Paul by keeping Paul in prison for 2 years. Before leaving his office, Felix knew that Paul was still imprisoned, but left him tied up in prison to show favoritism to the Jews for the last time. And after Governor Festus took office, the group of chief priests accused Paul at the governor's court as they did 2 years ago. After going through this entire process, Paul could finally appeal to the Roman emperor. Let's think about this from Paul's perspective. How painful must have this been to be imprisoned for 2 years because he failed to give bribes? Wouldn't Paul feel hopeless when he was originally given much freedom, but later tied up in the prison by Governor Felix before his retirement so that Felix could show favor to the Jews for the last time? Wouldn't he be at a loss of words when the group of chief priests accused him in the court of the new governor Festus in the same way as 2 years ago? However, as Paul went through this painful and desperate process, he could finally and unexpectedly appeal to the Roman emperor. this was entirely by grace of God. After Paul completed the third missionary journey and returned to Jerusalem, the group of chief priests tried to kill him. So if Paul was sentenced not guilty at the governor's court and was freed from prison, Paul would have been immediately killed by assassinators. The only safest way for Paul to reach Rome, 2,240 kilometers away, was to receive protection by the Roman soldiers, and that was possible only by appealing to the emperor. The timing for the appeal took 2 years. When in pain and difficult situation, 2 years feel like forever. How could Paul endure and overcome such difficult period of 2 years and accomplish God's will to lead him safely through the appeal to the Roman emperor? We can find the answer in his letters, written during his last years at the prison in Rome. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Paul wrote, be imitators of God, which means that he lived as an imitator of God, even in a Roman prison. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Even in a Roman prison, Paul, who was always praying, was filled with joy and thanks to God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Paul had never been frustrated because of the burden of being detained in a Roman prison. Paul lifted his head in the dark prison and looked up to God high above, since only the triune God gives true life. Even in the underground prison, Paul's soul only focused on God in the darkness. His life itself was worshiping God day and night, 24/7. Thus his soul was always filled with gratitude and joy to God. And he was able to live as an imitator of God through God's words and prayers. It must have been the same when he was detained for 2 years in the palace of Herod in Caesarea. He was falsely accused and detained for 2 years because of Felix, a typical corrupt government official. He was filled with the life of God, since he only focused on God above, even in despair. And finally, through the unexpected appeal to Roman Emperor, the providence of God, whose plan was to send Paul safely to Rome under the escort of Roman soldiers, was fulfilled without an error. If Paul stayed in despair and complained, he could not have experienced this great turnaround. In the New Believers Bible class, I compared worship service with a TV camera and monitor. On the TV monitor, only what the TV camera shoots is shown. If the camera shoots a soccer game, only the game appears on the monitor. And if the camera captures the announcer, news is aired on the monitor. The same is true with Christian's life. If our lives focus on this world, only earthly things are revealed through us, even if we are physically at church. Worship service is to show God through our lives as our souls focus on Him above. As long as our hearts are focused on God, God will be shown through our lives. Our triune God is not inanimate like the lifeless wood or stone, but the living God of life. Therefore, as we live focused on God, even when we are in the middle of a pitch dark world, we can live a life of worship and also worship daily. This is only possible because God above, whose arm is not too short, kindly reigns over us, those who try to focus on God in our daily lives. This is how William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, defined worship. Worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, the nourishment of mind with His truth, the purifying of imagination by His beauty, the opening of heart to His love, the surrender of will to His purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable. Worship is the most beautiful spiritual practice that Christians can take part in. However, if we don't focus on God, how can we carry out this beautiful spiritual practice? Let us lift up our eyes that are fixed on earthly things, and focus on the Triune God through the words and prayers. As long as we live focused on God, the truth, the goodness, and the beauty of our living Lord will be reflected through our lives. As long as our souls focus on God, even if we are in despair, like Paul, who was detained for 2 years in Herod's palace, God's time will come, and the providence of God, who would lead us safely to Rome under the protection of Roman soldiers, will also be accomplished. So as mere creatures that will end up in a handful of dust, there is no greater wisdom than entrusting our hearts to the omnipotent God, the Creator of the universe. Let's pray. We have attended numerous worship services, but our hearts are always focused on the world. So even when we are in church, nothing but things of the flesh were revealed through us. From now on, let us only focus on God through your words and prayer. Because our souls stay focused on God, even in the darkness of this world, may we submit all our nature to God. Quicken our conscience by His holiness. Nourish our minds with your truth. Purify our imagination by your beauty. Open our hearts to your love and surrender our will to your purpose. Let us accomplish, each and every one of us, the calling as the salt and light of this world, and receive assurance of God, whose arm is never too short. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.